We're in a series on Sunday mornings entitled, What God Says About the Church. Does God in His Word talk about the church? We've learned that He does. We've learned the definition of the church. Biblically, the definition of a church is not a building, but rather a called out assembly of baptized believers. We know that that's the definition of a church. We've also learned that the church is a body. And therefore, we are independent. We are a local body that is interdependent on each other. And each of us has a function in this local body. We've also learned that we have a head. And just like the brain is the piece of the body that helps everything else to function, so Christ is the head of the church. And He helps us to function in our important different roles within the church. This morning, we want to understand worship in the church. That is in the hearts of God's people who have been called out from the world. Biblical worship. Did you know that worship's very important to God? When you look at the Ten Commandments, commandment number one deals with this issue. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or in other words, there's one God to be worshipped in the universe, and that is the God of the Bible. He is the creator of the universe. The Bible teaches us that there's only one God. Now, people worship other gods and they worship images, but if we're going to obey the commands of Christ, then we need to understand that we are to worship one God. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And so God is very intent upon His people worshiping Him. When you read the Old Testament, you cannot but help see the importance of worship in the lives of the people of God. Abraham worshiped God in Genesis 22, verse 5. You remember when he was commanded to take Isaac, his only son, up to Moriah. And the Bible says in verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." Jacob worshiped at the very end of his life. I believe that Jacob could look back and say, "Lord, You're worthy of my worship. You're worthy of my adoration." When he said this by faith in Hebrews 11, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Moses worshiped God in Exodus 34 and verse number 8, where it says, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." In the New Testament, we find the disciples worshiped God in Matthew 28 verse 9, and the New Testament church worshiped God in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 3. And at the end, when God wraps up this world in the completion of His redemption plan, when He takes believers to heaven, what will we be doing in heaven? But according to Revelation chapter 4, verse number 10, bringing worship to the Lamb who is worthy. You understand, Old Testament, New Testament, church, believers, they are characterized by biblical worship. John chapter 4, our text this morning, look at verse number 23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Jesus is talking to the woman at the well here. The woman at the well is not a true worshiper as the Bible defines it here, or at least she didn't come into the conversation with Jesus as a true worshiper. May I say this morning? There are a lot of people worshiping other gods. There are a lot of people offering artificial worship. But there are only two kinds of worship in the Scripture. There's artificial worship and there's acceptable worship. And God is looking for those that would be true worshipers this morning. I am sure most all of us have heard the account of the woman at the well many times. This was a woman that had five husbands. She would be a shunned and rejected person by most of society in the Samaritan culture. She was an outcast. She was promiscuous. She was not close to the Lord. And yet, Jesus came by her way. to explain to her that she could become a true worshiper. I'm so thankful in my life that one day Jesus came by my way. You know, every person here's life is wrecked by sin. I don't care if you got saved when you were 6 years old or you got saved when you were 47 years old. All of us came to God a mess. Sinners. And God came by our way and showed us His Son and magnified His Son, Jesus Christ, to us. And we saw our sin and we saw our hope in Christ. And those that are saved this morning, you all came the same way as I did. You came through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's that blood that washes away sin and enables us to have access and worship the one and true God with acceptable worship. Notice in verse number 21 of John chapter 4, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Notice in verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. Those had to be pretty hard words for this lady to hear. She had a place of worship. She's talking with Jesus and she's saying, hey, us Samaritans, we go up into the mountain and we worship. And Jesus says unto her, you may worship, but you don't know what you worship. You know, oftentimes, in order for somebody to come to know Christ as Savior, their artificial worship has to be confronted. They have to realize that the object of their worship, what they're dependent upon, what they are giving attention to, what they think is worthy in life, is not biblical or acceptable worship. Our worship, notice, is not defined by a particular place, but it is defined by the condition of our hearts. It is good to worship God in a local church. God wants us to be together in a local church. We understand that in the New Testament. He set this environment up. He set this greenhouse up for believers called the local church, but it's not limited to the local church. Evans said, if you limit worship to where you are, the minute you leave that place of worship, you will leave your attitude of worship behind like a crumpled up church bulletin. Do some of us treat God that way? We think that church is the place, and the rest of the week and the rest of the hours of the week, we don't spend any time in worshiping God. You see, it reveals the condition of our heart. The thought this morning as I preach on the title, Worship in the Church, is God is looking for acceptable worship from His people, not artificial worship. Our highest priority as Christians is to give glory to God, to exalt God. Our worship begins long before we enter into a building or a service like we are this morning. Corporate worship, what's taking place here today by our singing and by our giving and by coming to an altar and making a holy decision before God, responding to what God is doing in our hearts, is important. But corporate worship hinges on our individual worship. The devil knows that if he can defeat us in individual worship, he will hinder our corporate worship. We'll come with empty hearts instead of overflowing hearts for what God has done for us. Instead of having time with God and being in God's presence during the week and spending time in prayer and praise and thanksgiving and adoration and one praising God for all that He is to me. If there's none of that going on in my personal life, then when I come to church, it's not from a heart of overflow. I'm empty. God desires that we worship God, not a one-time service a week. The biblical truths of worship are lined out for us in the Scriptures. There are three truths that I want you to see in the Bible this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, the articulation of worship. The articulation of worship. Barna Group took a poll on church attenders in biblical worship. Here are their findings. 2/3 of all church-going adults cannot describe what worship is. 2/3 of all church-attending adults in America, if you ask them to give you a biblical understanding of worship, cannot do it. They don't know what it is. A large majority think of worship as a Sunday morning event. That it is an event. No, worship has everything to do with relationship, not events. But most of our church-going people in America believe that it's an event. Most Christians consider worship a secondary priority, not a primary priority, but a secondary priority. In the Bible, the word worship is used 102 times in Scripture, 62 times in the Old Testament, 40 times in the New Testament. What did you expect when you came to church this morning? It's a good question. Many people come to church on Sunday for a time of spiritual refreshment. A time when the worries and the concerns of the world, the struggle of the other 6 days of the week, can be put aside and a sense of peace can be regained. Some come to re-energize themselves spiritually, and certainly church can do that in a spiritual sense. It can give us strength from being in the presence of God with other believers and ready to go out into the world for another week. Some came today maybe out of a sense of duty. Coming to church is a part of your life, and you don't feel right if you don't do it. Some probably are here today for that reason. For some, it is the one place in your life where everything doesn't seem to be in turmoil, and you just would like to get out of all the stress and turmoil of life. Some came maybe because you like the feeling of community. You like being a part of something bigger than yourself. You appreciate being a part of somewhere that something where you're accepted, warts and all. Others maybe have come for less noble reasons. Some maybe are here because your life's in a mess, and maybe you think you'll score some points with God by being at church. Some of you are here solely due to the insistence of your parents, your spouse, or your children. You come because somebody's expecting you to come. And if you don't come, you'll disappoint them, or you're commanded to come or expected to come. Although some of the reasons that I've shared have merit, none of them should be our reason to be in a worship service. You see, we should have come here today quite simply to worship God. You should come not so much to receive, but to give worship to God. You see, worship is our response to what we value most. Whatever is worth the most to you is what you worship. In fact, the word in the Scriptures means that which we attribute worth to. So whatever we attribute worth to the most is what we worship. That's a biblical understanding of the word worship. You see, you say, preacher, then how do I know where and what I worship? It's easy. You follow your trail of time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your allegiance. And you will find out what you worship. Where you put your time, where you put your energy, where you put all your efforts, where you put your affection, where you put your money, where you put your loyalty and devotion is what you worship. And may I say, from the time of Christ, worship was attacked by Satan. Because one of the temptations that he brought to Jesus Christ himself was to bow down and worship. And Jesus said, there's only one person that I can worship, and that's God. You say in countless churches in our country today, congregations struggle with the question of what constitutes appropriate worship. Younger people want something contemporary, while older folks want something traditional. So who is right? Originally, we have to understand that worship is centered on what God deserves. It's not centered on what I like. It's centered on what God deserves. When we come to worship God, it's not about what we like. It's about what He likes. It's about what He deserves. That's what worship is. A number of different words in the Bible that define worship. One of the terms that defines worship is in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, where they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. The idea there is that they adored the creature. They fell in love with other mankind more than they did the creator. My friends, that can happen. That can happen in our families. We can adore our children more than we adore God. Listen, I love my kids, but they don't deserve my worship. God deserves my worship. And if they come before my God, then they have become a god. Well, preacher, I'm going to go to their sports game and miss church today. You're foolish. You're identifying who you're worshiping. God's worthy of your worship. God wants you to be in church. God wants you to be with His people. God wants your eyes upon Him. God has things for your soul to build you up today. My friend, you can trail your worship by understanding what's most important to you. And worship's important. It means to adore. It means to minister to. Thou shalt worship the Lord God, Jesus said, and Him only shalt thou serve. Or the idea of worship is closely tied to the idea of service in our lives. When our worship is right, our service is right. In fact, many times in the New Testament, that word for worship is translated service. Notice in Luke 2, verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. The word serve there is that word worship. Her priorities were built around talking to God. Her priorities, if we could say it this way, was being at prayer meeting. That's what it was. That was her worship. Again, that word is used in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Adored the creature and then served the creature more than the creator. You see, my friend, that's artificial worship. Ye know not what ye worship. In Philippians chapter 3, when Paul spoke to that great church at Philippi, he said this, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." There's another word for worship in our New Testament. It's the idea of to kiss. The picture is like a dog that licks his master's hand. To prostrate oneself on their knees before God. You know, when I look at contemporary worship today in our churches, it doesn't reflect too much about what we're talking about. It doesn't reflect service to God. It doesn't reflect humility where I fall on my face before God. It doesn't reflect adoring God. You know what it does? It reflects somebody feeling good. It reflects something I'm doing in my body and the gyrations and the settings just right, and so I just got to have it this way because it feels good to me. My friend, that's artificial worship. There's acceptable worship to God here. Biblical worship is an act of exalting God in a place of honor and reverence. That's why we don't have performers at our church. When you heard special music this morning, they're not performing. Because a performing puts focus on the performer. We don't want focus on the performer. We want focus on Him. Biblical worship exalts Him. Biblical worship is an act of exalting God in a place of honor and reverence because He is worthy. I want you to look back at the passage, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. There are three musts in the book of John. There's the must in John chapter 3. Ye must be born again. We know that must. We know in John chapter 3, verse 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And in John 4, 24, true worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. These verses set forth the necessity of a new birth. I was dealing with a couple yesterday, was talking to them about the new birth. Have you ever been born again? Do you know what I'm talking about when I experience, say, the new birth? They said, no, Pastor, we never heard that term before. Explaining to them, that's when your spirit, the spirit part of you, gets life from the Holy Spirit. At the moment that you receive Jesus Christ by faith, you are born again. Ye must be born again. To enter the kingdom of heaven, ye must be born again. But you also, if you're a true worshiper, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, my friend, you cannot be living in sin and worship God. You cannot be comfortable in sin, with sin unconfessed in your life, and worship God in truth. Christian, you can't be living a lie or living your life as a hypocrite and at the same time worship God. Now, you may be in church this morning, and I'm glad you're in church, but you can't truly worship God unless you're living your life according to truth. Because true worshipers worship God in truth, according to the Scriptures. The worship that God accepts, that's not artificial worship, is a person, a believer in Christ, that is doing their best to live their life in accordance with the principles of God's Word. And so, we need to understand that worship is acceptable worship, is reverent worship. So I want you to see the articulation of worship, number one. Number two, I want you to see the acceptable worship, or worship that is acceptable. Turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Say, preacher, how can I know biblically that I'm worshiping God? Well, there are a number of things that the Bible points out here. Number one, it speaks of worshiping God with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God. There's the word worship. Worship or serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I cringe when I hear people talk about God as the man upstairs. That's not reverent. That's not reverent. Now, my heavenly Father is a biblical term. And to reference God right, I cringe, I hurt, my heart hurts when I hear somebody use God's name in vain. Oh my G-O-D. You know what? That's not reverence. You say, preacher, I grew up in that. I mean, that has been a phrase in my life when something surprising happens or bad happens. You know what? I want to help you this morning. You need to get away from using that. That's using the name of the Lord in vain. You need to find out to respond a different way besides using God's name in vain. When we worship God, we use God's name in a reverent way. We show reverence to God. We understand that in the Scriptures, in Matthew chapter 8, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, that's a reverent way of addressing God. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You understand, reverence is ushered into our hearts and up to God through a heart of humility. The leper came and said, Lord, if you can, would you please help me? Reverence says, I need help, God. God, your master, Lord, your master here. And Lord, I'm in this situation, and God, I'm coming to you. If you would look down upon me and help me, God, that's I'm asking that from you. Reverence. Acceptable worship is responsive. It is reverent, but it is responsive. Look at verse 19 of John chapter 4. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. This Samaritan woman, by the way she reacted to Jesus, helps us to realize that worship has to do with real life. As Jesus talked with the woman, and by the way, remember, he knew she had five husbands. He knew everything about her. She didn't perceive him as just another man. She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. It is possible that her questions regarding worship are an attempt to reveal her conviction of what is taking place in her heart. You see, worship is responsive to what God does for us and in us. And of course, we know that she was converted in this passage. She became a believer. She responded to him and understood that he was the Christ. She accepted that. She believed that's worship. That is worship that God accepts. We see that here. I want you to understand that He's worthy to receive your worship. That's why we have invitations at the end of our services to give you a chance to respond. Because worship is a chance, it is responsive to what God does for us, what God speaks to us. This woman responded. She went and told everybody else. She went and, you got to know about this person. You know, she wasn't talking about just another guy on Muddy Creek Forks Road. She understood this was God. This was God. My friend, do you recognize that Jesus is God this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God, the one that died for your sins? Worship is responsive. It is in recognition of what God does. Thirdly, worship is like linked to a pure conscience. Turn over in your Bibles and I'll finish with this truth this morning. Worship is linked to a pure conscience. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14. Is your worship this morning reverent? Have you been responsive to God? What He's done in your life? What He's done for you? When He speaks to you, do you respond to Him? Are you thankful? Do you praise Him? And thirdly, worship is linked to a pure conscience. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The word serve there again is one of the New Testament words for worship. In order to serve God, we have to be purged from a dead conscience. Our conscience has to be pure, purged. If you're here this morning and you got something going on in your conscience, I don't know about how yours works. I know how mine works. When I've done something wrong, my conscience plagues me. Don't do that. Need to make that right. Need to confess that as sin to the Holy Spirit. If that's going on and you don't have a pure conscience this morning, then you can't properly offer acceptable service or worship to God. They say, "Preacher, I sang in the choir." That's fine. I'm just saying, if your conscience isn't pure, He's not accepting it. Scripture. And I dare say that some of us get caught up in the service to God as I'm doing something for God, so God's acceptable of that, without the purging of the conscience and the purging of my heart, that I'm clear before God, that God's looking much, watch this, He's looking much deeper than what we're doing on the outside. You understand? That is worship. Worship is when a person inwardly understands, God, search me inwardly so that when I serve you outwardly, you will accept what I'm presenting to you. I dare say our church is deep in trouble if we get used to serving God with corrupted consciences in our private lives. That is not acceptable. It's not acceptable to God. And we want to offer acceptable worship to God. We have to be purged in order to serve the living God. My friend, God's interested in acceptable worship. It's got to be linked to truth. You got to know that you're a believer in Christ. Listen, there are people today that they mess with rosary beads. There are people today, they go to mass, they go to religious functions, they have all kinds of religious relics that they have in their homes and pictures of Jesus and all kinds of... Listen, you study your Bible. The Bible says nothing about that when it comes to worship. Worship has everything to do with my heart. It's not about a visible. It's not about something that I turn my eyes on. Turn your eyes on Him. Have faith and worship Christ. Let your heart be full of thanksgiving, and He's worthy. In your life, communicate that he's above all else, or Jesus means more to me than anything. That's what he's accepting. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Next week, we'll look at the artificial worship of the Samaritan woman. Today, acceptable worship. Next week, artificial worship. Let's bow our heads.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to him and respond to him about what he has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.